I wonder if you would want to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We are actually continuing in the life of David. I'm finding there are so many aspects and so many lessons in the life of David. The good, the bad, and I believe it's all given for our instruction and for our edification. And I guess I would say at this point in my life, I'm really glad that God didn't write all that detail about me. But let us look. I think what we're going to look at today, we'll call it, I don't know, what shall we call it? Family 101. Well, look at David's family, and the good, the bad, and everything associated with it. And, you know, brethren, as we go through the teaching today, let us understand that the things that we sow into the life of others is something that's going to bring some kind of a fruit, okay? And when we were younger and we had children, we bore children, what have you, we brought them into the world, and we didn't know what we were doing, really. We were stumbling on as best we could. We were, to some extent, we were following the path that society laid down and said, this is the way things are supposed to go. But these things don't always turn out good. And one of the problems with what David was doing, even he was still quite young, tremendously gifted man, gifted in praise, had a heart for God, fulfilled his purpose in his generation, and yet there were things that he did that turned out very badly. And I think if we can take a look at David's life, we can. There's so much detail here given of David. It's sort of like Abraham. So much detail that we can say, I wonder if it was really a good idea to do that. So I'm looking at the 25th chapter of Samuel, and the 25th chapter is basically the story of how Abigail came into his life. Now, let me kind of go back and try to fill in here without reading the whole chapter to you. David was in the wilderness with his men. Now remember, it was a big group of men. There were at least 400 fighting men, and it several times it tells you, even at Ziklag, there were 400 fighting men, but there were 200 also who were with the army, but they did not have the strength to get into the heat of the battle. And somewhere along about this time, we find evidence of the wives and children apparently having come to join up with this troop. This is the first time we really see the wives and children with them, or at least the wives, yes, and the children too. And so a troop of 600 men, plus whatever else of their families was with them, I am, you know, as I think of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, I'm amazed that this people who were living a nomadic life on the run, being chased by Saul, I'm amazed that God could meet their needs. How could you bring food and the things that these 600 men needed in the wilderness. So they came into the wilderness where there was a man, and he apparently owned a pretty good tract of this, shall we call it, wilderness area, and it was a good place for sheep. And he was out here at the time of the shearing of the sheep. And so David's men were sort of a shield around this man, Nabal. Nabal was his man, Nabal the Carmelite. And Nabal was apparently a descendant of Caleb. Now, I think if Caleb were ever to have known that such a descendant would ever come from his line, he would be most disappointed to see such a man. So the man was very wealthy. He was very rich. Let me see if I can find I'm looking at chapter 25. It says, and there was a man, verse 2, there was a man in Mahon whose possessions were in Carmel. In other words, the word possessions means he had substantial wealth. He was in no way poor. And the man was very great. That's what it means. That doesn't mean he was great in the things of God. It means he was great in the natural. And it says he had 300 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding. Sisters, would you love to have the Lord write that about you? A woman of good understanding. In other words, she was a very wise woman. Okay? And of a beautiful countenance. So she also had natural beauty going for her. It says, but the man was churlish. Churlish. C-H-U-R-L. He was a churl. Amen? And evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So, David heard that he was in the wilderness, and he protected these shearers. You know, these Philistines and Amalekites, these people are always waiting for an opportunity. I don't know what it was like to live in these days, but there was always these bandits ready to rob you. Just as we talk about in the spirit, there's always spirits ready to rob you, of your health, your strength, your goods. Just looking for an opportunity, looking for a misstep, looking for you to give place in even the smallest manner, and looking for that little opening to pounce right in on you. So David protected these men. Now, let us describe a little bit of... first of all, so David sent his young men to Nabal, okay? And I believe that they were in need of some help. And so he sent a group of young men to Nabal. And let me see, it said, ask thy young men, and they will show thee, that's verse 8, wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. So he's coming with a good attitude. David is sending these men. Very rich, filthy rich man. And David is asking, look, can you help us out here a little bit? And I don't need to read everything that the man said to the young man that David sent. But basically, he cursed them. He accused David of being a rebel, that he should be loyal to Saul. And the man knew nothing, essentially, of David's circumstance. He just flew off the handle at him. And when the word got back to David, David was really, he was really angry, shall we say. Now, let's put this in a setting. David is still a young man here at this point. I'm going to estimate that David may have been about 26 years old, okay? So he's still a young man. He's still got things of his flesh that he's got to deal with. And if you follow David throughout his whole lifespan, we find evidence that David need to deal with things well up into almost the close of his life. There were things, his natural understanding was coming in overpowering the things of the Spirit. His flesh was rising up in places that it need not have. And so when David heard the report of the young men, and verse 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these sayings. And David said to his young men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. In other words, they stayed back in camp. Okay? Now, one of the young men of Nabal, apparently a man with a little wisdom that was apparently a servant, hired man, whatever, he understood what was going to happen. He saw the way Nabal treated David's men. And he knew that Abigail, the wife of Nabal, was a very wise woman of good understanding. And so he went on the private to Abigail. And he said, Abigail, do you understand what just happened? Our whole house, David's got 400 men out there in an army, and they're coming, and we are no match for them. And your husband has just honked him off something terrible. And what are you going to do about it, Abigail? You know, I really like Abigail. I really do. There's women in the Bible that I like, really. I like Rahab. Yes, bad woman that she was at one time. I like Rahab. I like Naomi. I'm glad that the Lord threw in comments about these women. What is there about Abigail that we can see? Okay, think about that. We're going to get to that in a minute. And so it says here, verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. He railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything. They didn't steal from us. They didn't take anything. I mean, we had lots of sheep. They were hungry men. They probably would have been glad for a little mutton out there. But they didn't take a thing. As long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were as a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined upon our master and all his household. In other words, that servant was including himself. I'm going down with the master. David isn't going to know who I am. He's going to just lump me right in with Nabal. Against his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Okay. Let's move on here. I want to get back and analyze Abigail here, but let's look. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, and now these bottles are not just little half-pint bottles. These are big skins of wine. There's a lot of drink in these wine bottles. We're talking grape juice here mainly. Five sheep, already dressed. In other words, they were butchered, meat ready to go. They're gonna feed the group. 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. In other words, she got a troop of donkeys, and she herself, okay, and she said to her servants, "Go on before me." In other words, get the cargo moving. I'm coming behind you. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Why? And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, trees and things that kind of hid where she was. She came out of that, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, well, I'm just going to translate this, "Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow, and he has only given me evil for good, and there's not going to be a man, a male boy servant, Nabal, there's not going to be one male alive when I get through with them." So, you know, David is, he's got to calm his own temperament a little bit here too. It seems like he was always in control most of the time when Saul was after him. But now, you see, David's also a fighting man. And he begins to see this man, Nabal, even though he was an Israelite, he begins to see him as an enemy. And he believes that he has a right to take what he needs because the man cursed him. All right. So, now, she fell at his feet, okay? And she said, "Let upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thy handmaiden." In other words, she's saving this wicked man. She's going out of her way. She's bowing. When I say bow, these people went right down on their face to the ground. Total obeisance. All right. And by the way, this is the way these people responded in prayer to God. I believe that sometimes that these people had a revelation of God and His awesome holiness that we don't have today. I think we sometimes have to get pretty desperate before we go down on our face before God in total obeisance. Amen? Now, verse 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." So she's pleading with him for her life, for her husband's life, for the whole encampment, for the whole household, shall we call it. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord God liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood." She also knew that David's temper had gotten the best of him in a situation. And she's saying, "David, you have to realize, I am saving you from something that you're going to be very guilty about if you go ahead and carry it out. There's no need for you to react the way you've been trying to react to this. From avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, that they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal." And by the way, this woman gives a prophecy. "And now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." Now, here she begins in verse 28 through 31. Abigail it appears, had a gift of prophecy. It appears. How many times have you read the whole book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel? Did you ever notice the prophecy of Abigail? Some of you are going to say, oh yeah, I knew that a long time ago. Well, you know, no matter how many times we read these passages, there's something we always miss. Listen to Abigail's prophecy. She's prophesying to David. She said, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Amen? A sure house, an enduring house. Brethren, it is through Jesus came through this house of David. A sure house. Amen? Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. We're not just talking about natural battles. All these natural battles are a picture of spiritual warfare that we have to be engaged in on a continual basis. Amen? And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. All right, David is still pretty clean at this point. 26 years old. He's still got a good record. And Abigail sees this by the Spirit. She says, there's nothing in your record, David. You better keep it that way. Would to God David had listened to her prophecy later on, because he did begin to blacken some things. All right? Yet a man is risen to pursue thee. She's talking about Saul. And to seek thy soul. Nabal knew what Saul was up to. They didn't have to turn the television on. They didn't have the 6 o'clock news. Everybody knew what was going on. And this is part of Nabal's curse of him. Okay? She knew what was going on. Amen? A man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. You see, Saul was not just after David's natural physical life. Saul was the embodiment of Satan, who was out to destroy David's soul. What did Satan know about the prophetic word that was coming regarding David and the coming of the Messiah through this line? What did Satan sense? Satan knew somehow that one would arise, amen, that would destroy him and his kingdom. And this is the same reason that he got into Herod to destroy all the male children up to 2 years old at the time of the birth of Christ. Okay? A man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. David knew something about slingshots. Okay? And he said, "These, it's not you that's going to be put in that sling. It's going to be the enemies. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord," and she's talking about David here, "according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee." She knew about other prophecies. The word got around all of Israel. She must have known some of the things that Samuel had prophesied. She was surely a woman of understanding. Amen? "And shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel." David was not yet king. He was still on the run. Amen? "And this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causelessly," amen, without a cause, "or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." She's asking David, listen, she wasn't proposing to him. She was just saying, David, remember the word that I'm giving you today. You're going to be a great man. But remember to keep your temperament in control. And don't go off on these things just because, you know, whatever. So, now, what was going on back in wherever, we'll call it Carmel. So David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice." Amen. Brethren, we need to listen to the women of wisdom, if they're speaking wisdom. David recognized the wisdom. He recognized the understanding. He recognized the Spirit of God in this woman. Amen? Because thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hand. There's the self part. See, this vengeance was not ordered of God. God did not order David to go out and destroy the Nabalites. The Amalekites, yes, but not this man. In other words, God is reserving unto himself the justice that he's going to bring upon Nabal. Man's hand has nothing to do with what God is going to do. When you see God doing something, keep your hand off of it. It's only going to delay matters and mess things up, yes, and make it take longer. So then the next verse, David tells what his intention was. He was going to kill all the males, everyone. So David received of her hand that which she brought him, and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." Now, back home, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. I wasn't going to read the whole thing, but there's so much good in this. The man was acting like a king. Yes, he was filthy rich, and he was having a big drunken party with his cronies. Okay? And Nabal's heart was merry within him. That's what it says. His heart was merry. In other words, he was laughing and having a good time. For he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. All right, sisters, if you were Abigail and you got home and you found that that's what your husband was doing, what would your response be? Would you want to go right back to him and put his nose right into it? Tell him right off what you'd done? No, again, she's using wisdom. No, I'm not going to waste it on a drunk. I'm going to wait till morning. Then I'm going to hit him with it. Okay, but it came to pass, all right, his heart was made very drunken, wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal. Could he get over his hangover that easy? That quick? I can't believe he was feeling real good in the morning. But it says the wine was gone out. So all that was left was the after effect of his drinking. And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. All right, let's just stop right there for a minute. The Lord smote Nabal. Now, I'm sitting here. I know something about, you know, I studied a lot. I worked in the hospital, nurse, went through all the training and everything. I'm trying to think, what really happened to Nabal? And what I really believe happened to Nabal is that He became so incensed. In other words, to some extent, he brought this on himself. When he heard his wife, she told him, look, she said, I sent donkey loads of food, so many hundred this and that. I sent it all out to David and his men. They deserve it. I did it. And I beg for mercy for your life, Nabal, because you're going to bring your own destruction the way you're dealing with these people. You're asking for it, Nabal. I'm warning you. Nabal, I believe, became so angry at his wife, so angry that, shall I use a term, that he blew a gasket. Now, that, there's no gaskets in the human body. I believe that he blew an aneurysm of some sort in his brain, and he became totally paralyzed. Totally paralyzed. Now, it doesn't say he was unconscious. It just says he became his heart became as a stone, and it seems to describe total paralysis of this man. Now, in those days, as for many thousands of years later, or many hundreds of years later, they had no way of putting a feeding tube down into this man's stomach and pouring liquid nutrition into him. They had no IVs that they could hook his veins up to feed him that way. No. He was simply not going to eat or drink. And how long did he last? He lasted 10 days. Now, was there anything in this 10 days that was the mercy of God for this evil man? I believe God was giving him 10 more days to repent and consider his life, consider the situation of his soul. By the way, I don't know. I can't judge what happened to Nabal. I don't have a good feeling about where he ended up. I kind of feel like the story of Saul. I don't feel good about Nabal. But let me take some of these words that are used to describe Nabal. All right? And we want to see what Abigail was actually living with. Son of Belial. This term is used twice describing Nabal in this chapter. Who can tell me what a son of Belial is? One of you brethren here. Unmute. Tell me what a son of Belial is. The son of the devil, isn't it? Son of Belial. Yes. Twice, the Word of God describes that man as a son of Belial. He was a churl. We don't use that word very often in modern English, do we? Churl. He was churlish. Have any of you ever looked up that word churl to find out what it might mean? Okay, another 99-cent word. Crumungeon. No. Yeah, crumungeon. He was a crumungeon. Have you ever heard of a crumungeon? Well, he was an evil man. Another word, uncouth. Yes, I think uncouth is a perfect description of this man. Have you ever known people to act in an uncouth manner? On purpose. Some people are just plain uncouth. I mean, that's just who they are. You know, I'm going to tell a little something. I think I can get away with it here. There were times that when I was young, Cody's age and maybe a little older, probably a little older when I understood what he was doing. My father, I think, used to do this sometimes. And I believe he did it uncouth. The word came to me, uncouth. I believe he did it purposely to try to embarrass my mother. And I had to be a little older when I understood what was going on. And I thought to myself, Dad, why are you doing this? Why are you acting like that in front of Mom when there's a visitor or a stranger? You're and later I'm thinking, Dad, you're acting like Nabal. I think Dad overcame that, though, in the end. But let's look at Abigail here for a minute now. How would you like to live with this man? How would you like to live? Can we say the man was a drunk? Yeah. At least on this occasion. What occasion did he have to make a big party and get drunk? Because David's men had come asking for something. I wonder how much that man spent entertaining his drunken cronies in that big party. It said it was a party like a king would put up. What did he spend? He could have spent that money helping out David. The man had no understanding that David was the man that God had ordained to rule the kingdom in place of Saul. He had no comprehension. The woman that his wife, the woman that shared his bed, the woman that sat at his table, she understood, but he didn't. Can you imagine the conflict living in such a situation? And you know, Jim and Larry, I'm sure you've heard preachers talk about what a great woman Abigail was, and how Abigail was so great and putting up with this churl for probably as long as she did. I suspect that Nabal was probably an older man. I suspect that Abigail was probably a younger woman. I see Nabal as maybe a man approaching late 60s or 70. I see Abigail as a woman maybe just a tad older than David. She was certainly... She had a child after this, so she couldn't have been as old as he. How did she get into a situation like this? Well, she probably had no choice. Nabal might have had a wife before her. He may have, you know, these wealthy men were known to take another wife. She may have been a second wife that came along. Now, thinking of good women that found themselves in a difficult situation. Think of Naomi. Now, what was her husband's name? Oh, I can't think of it. Naomi's... No, I don't mean Naomi. I mean Hannah. Hannah. Think of Hannah. What was her husband's name? Oh, I should remember it. Anyway, here's another woman in a difficult situation. Her husband was a good man, by the way. But this other woman in the house, Peninnah or something, she was a woman that just made Hannah's life miserable. 24/7, just miserable. You know, this multiple marriage thing, this multiple wives, this is not God's plan from the beginning. I cannot understand how men got involved in this. As near as I can tell, the only explanation I can give is that they fell into following the culture of the world that they lived in. But if they knew from the beginning, he made them male and female. He made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Evelyn and Eva and Yvonne and Yvette. He didn't make more than one. It was only Eve, the only woman. God, you go back to the book of Genesis, God laid out his purpose right from the very beginning. And man began to corrupt the thing. You know, even Sarah fell into this trap with Abraham. Just fell right into it. And, of course, we know the history of Jacob. So apparently this was not regarded as the big bad sin as adultery was. And so we see how God dealt with David when it came to write out adultery. What was adultery? Adultery was taking a woman that belonged to another man. Okay? So, so God smote Nabal, and it made Abigail a free woman. And now I'm just going to go back down to the bottom here. It says, and when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. He didn't come in person. He sent the men. Abigail, I heard what happened to Nabal. Would you consider coming and joining my band and being a wife to me? And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth. And behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. By the way, when I asked Rita if she'd marry me, she didn't do that. She didn't bow down on her face and offer to wash my feet or anything like that. Amen.
You weren't anointed to be king either.
No, she just said I wasn't anointed to be king either. Well, I still love Abigail. Now it says, and Abigail hasted. In other words, she didn't waste any time. Abigail, God opened up another future for Abigail. She wasn't going to sit up there on Mount Carmel with a dead husband and thousands of goats and sheep and try to run the big ranch or whatever it was. No, she was given an offer for a new start in life. Okay? And it says, and she hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. She had five maid servants. This woman was not desperately poor. Sister, wouldn't you love to have five little maid servants to do your cooking and clean your house? No, I see Joanne wrinkling her forehead here. No, I don't want that many around. But if you had a real big house, you know, you could bring your maid servants with you, and they just wait on you hand and foot. So yeah, Abigail was a well bred woman, okay, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now it says David also took Anna, Ahinoam, of Jezreel. And they were also both of them his wives. And Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Philti, the son of Laish, which was at Galim. So back when David was about 19 years old, he was married to Michal. Okay? David did not leave her or divorce her purposely. Saul had set up practically on their honeymoon. When David was in the house and when he was going to get in the bed, that his men were going to rush in and kill him right there in the bed. I'll say practically on their honeymoon. And Michal, God bless her, she found out about the trap that her father was setting, and she warned David. And so what they did is apparently she left the bed, and she left David be alone in the bed, and she put goat's hair where David's head would have been. Well, he must have had quite a head of hair to have looked like a bunch of goat's hair. Well, when Saul's men came in, pulled the cover and get ready to execute him, no David, because she warned him, and he got out of the house. And I, as near as I can tell, that was the last that he saw of his quote-unquote wife. So her father, what's it called when you nullify a wedding? Legally? No.
Nullify a wedding.
A marriage.
Marriage.
Oh, what's the legal term?
It's an annulment.
Annulment, yes, annulment. Thank you, Jim. Yeah, so her father annulled the marriage practically as soon as it had taken place. All right, so now, you see, we've come to the place where David has two wives. How many wives are enough?
One.
For one man?
One.
How many is enough, Jim?
One wife is enough, but the women would say one husband is enough.
Right. Yeah, I think if a man is to do justice and mercy and you know, one wife, if you're going to be a shepherd to your family, to your wife, and I think one is all a man can take care of, really. So now David he's begun to fall into this snare already. He's now. All right, we don't hold the thing of Michal against him. That was not his choice. His father-in-law was the king. The king did whatever he wanted to do. The king nullified what was the word again?
Annulled.
Annulled the marriage, sent her off to some other guy. Okay? Now, as I'm looking into David, see, David is about 26 years old at this time. Okay? And let me go on to another verse here in 2 Samuel. There's no other reference to David's family until you get into the third chapter of 2 Samuel. And this verse here, the first verse of chapter 3 is the verse we've been reading and referring to throughout this whole series. And remember, what we're really talking about here is not the natural house of David, but the spiritual house. In other words, the thing that God is doing. Saul, the old order church system, the old order religion, the old order traditions is fading away and passing away. And it says here, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Brethren, there's been a long war. There's been a war that's been going on for almost 2,000 years now between the old order of Saul, amen, and the new house of David. Rita shared the other day about that dream or vision that she had about the old house and the new house. Amen? And we'll just call it to your remembrance again. So there's an old house and there's a new house. The old house is getting weaker and weaker. The new house is getting stronger and stronger. And so we're seeing the kingdom of God coming within the lives and souls of, Madeline was saying, this young generation is going to have see that life come forth in you as well. I'm hoping I'm here when this great and terrible day of the Lord comes. But we see that many of the senior elders are being taken out of the scene. Amen? So it says, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Waxing means it's a gradual a process. You probably would look at one day, you say, well, there's nothing different. But God is truly building a house, and He is truly giving more and more life to His house. And now, I'm just going to do the next two verses. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. Okay? So David's oldest son, now apparently he married this Ahinoam before Abigail. And she brought forth one son, Amnon. Now she was from Jezreel. She was a Jezreelitess. So she was from Jezreel. What do you know about Jezreel? from later history in the Bible. What do you know about that place? Well, it was where Ahab and Jezebel lived. It was the capital of the northern kingdom. Now, we're not going to hold the fact that she came from Jezreel against Ahinoam. But let's look at the results of these women. I don't think we're going to have time to go through what happened to all these children. But let's just take a quick little look here. So her son, was Amnon. What do you know about Amnon? A-M-N-O-N, Amnon. Later on. Remember, seed is being planted in the lives of these children. Seed or lack of seed or lack of training is always also being planted in the lives of these children, not only by the mother, but by the father. David's absence. How can a man be present with seven wives? And who knows how many concubines on the side? How can a man truly invest in the life of his sons? So Amnon was a slippery little fellow. And we'll get to the story later. Maybe we ought to save that for the next time. He ends up violating his half-sister, Absalom's full-sister, Tamar. Oh, and he got his nephew's, he got his cousin's help to do it. So we know that these children were not living in the same house as David. All right, with Hannah, yes, I believe they were all, these two wives were living in the same house. I believe it because of the way this other woman tormented Hannah all the time. It seems to me that the culture here, the way they carried it out, is David would marry these women, stay with them for a while, until at least one son was born, and then give them their own home, and then move on to the next one. It's not a very stable way to build family, is it? Yes, David was a great man. Yes, he was. But he had some flaws in some lack of wisdom as well. Okay? It says, and his second son was Chileab, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal. She's still called the wife of Nabal. That must be regarded as sort of a last name. She took on his last name, Nabal, I guess, or surname or something like that. So he stayed with Abigail, and they produced Chileab. Now, if you go look over in Chronicles, this name Chileab is listed as the name Daniel. By the way, pronouncing it Chileab is not right. It's Chileab. It's pronounced with a K. At least the Hebrew understand. Chileab. Okay? Nabal the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, son of Maacah, the daughter of Tamil, king of Geshur. What was there now about Absalom's upbringing that was different from, say, Chileab, Abigail's son? What was different about Absalom? Well, look at his mother and look where she came from. This Tamil, king of Geshur, it's not. It's sort of a semi-independent little piece of real estate. Some little fellow took it over, made himself a king. In the northern part of Israel in, somebody said it's what would be called today Golan Heights. This Tamil, he apparently was not an Israelite. He was from one of these other tribes. He held on to a little corner of his fiefdom here. And how did David get involved with a daughter of this man unless he thought he was going to try to make a deal and keep the man at bay, try to keep him at peace? Was this the reason that he married Absalom's mother? And if they were not Israelites, what kind of training, since David wasn't around, what kind of training did this woman, what was her name again? Maacah. What kind of training did Maacah bring from her king father of Geshur? It's not really Israel. They're not a tribe of Israel. She brought something else into the house. Now, she apparently did a good job with Tamar, her daughter. Okay? Because Tamar understood right and wrong. When her brother tried to pull this off, when her half-brother from the first wife, when he tried to pull this off with her and had her locked into the house alone with him, she resisted with all she could. And she said, "Nay, my brother, this is not right. This should not be done in Israel. You know, hey, if you really want to marry me, you know, ask Dad. I'm sure, see, you could marry your half-sister in those days if you really wanted to. I mean, Abraham did. But let's not do it this way." So she put something right in the daughter, but because the son did not have the example, I'm thinking of a better word, he did not have the example of a father in the house with him day by day. And Absalom went his own way. He did what he wanted to do. And so now we come down to the next one. It says, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. All right, let me just stop here at Adonijah, the son of Haggith. What is he known for? And we'll get into the detail at another time. He is known for, okay, Absalom we know is known for bringing a rebellion and trying to kill his father, successfully driving his father out of Jerusalem. And now after Absalom is also known for murdering the other brother that had the thing with his sister, just took his time, laid out a plot, laid out a plan, and murdering him. And now this fourth son, Adonijah, when David is old and dying, he's the one that comes up with the idea that he's going to be king and usurp the plan that God had for Solomon to become king. So of the first four, this is just the first four, probably in their order of birth, the only one that is not turning out bad was Abigail's son. Abigail's son, Chileab. The only one that is not turning to rebellion. Listen, brethren, I wonder why so much is said about Abigail in this whole chapter of 1 Samuel. Because Abigail is an example, sisters, that you can look to. She's an example of a woman how to deal gracefully and righteously with an impossible situation, and how to let God deliver you from that situation. God's timing. God set her free. Not only that, I have to conclude that this woman put something in this. I've looked through the whole I cannot find any more reference to this Chileab. But no, no bad news has got to be good news. He did nothing. He did nothing to try to usurp the throne. He did nothing to violate his sisters. He did nothing to rebel against David or Solomon. Solomon wasn't going to have any problem with him. No. And you know, David gave, there was nepotism in David's kingdom. There's a verse here that says that, I think it's in Chronicles, that said all the sons of David were given administrative positions. I use the term administrative. That's not the word that the Bible uses. They were all given administrative positions in running the government. All the sons of David. Okay? And by the way, Tamar is not the only daughter that David begat. If you go on to the list, and I'll go on, and we'll just finish with this list in a minute. But at this point, okay, 2 Samuel 3, 1 through 4, I didn't finish the list. And it says, and the fourth, Adonijah of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah of Abital. We have no idea who they are. The sixth was Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Okay? So, now, by the time David becomes the king in Hebron, or before he finishes his time in Hebron, and then moves on to all of Israel, by now he already had six wives and at least six children. Maybe seven, maybe more, because the daughters weren't listed here. And now let me just take you to 1 Chronicles. And we're going to finish off a little bit of David's family before we see how what David is doing that's not right. 1 Chronicles, chapter 3 again. This is the genealogy of David's sons. We're just looking in a little depth here, just studying the life of David, looking for clues as to what happened, what went wrong in the lives of some of these children. Okay? Now these were the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron. The firstborn, Amnon. All right? And he was murdered, of course, because of what he did to his sister, by his brother, of Ahinoam the Jezreitess. The second, Daniel. He's called Daniel here, of Abigail the Carmelitess. Okay? Now she's the Carmelitess. She's not called the wife of Nabal anymore. The third, Absalom, the son of Micaiah, daughter of Tamil, king of Geshur. And by the way, when Absalom, after he murdered his brother, where did he run? He went back to his grandfather, Tamil, king of Geshur. He ran and hid with him. And he was gone for several years. And by the way, Absalom, he wasn't in a hurry to lay out his plan of rebellion. As near as I can follow it, he took at least 4 years in his plot and plan to do what he was going to do. So we can say one thing about Absalom. He had some patience, but not patience in a good way. Okay? Patience for his evil plan. So Absalom, and the fifth, Shephatiah of Abtai, the sixth, Ithream of Eglah. These six were born to him in Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. So it's a total of a 40-year reign of David. And by the way, yes, it was 40 years of some manner of tribulation. 40 is the number of tribulation. Okay? Now, verse 5. These were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, the daughter of Emiel. So now, remember, we're gonna look at Bathsheba the next time. David must have stayed with Bathsheba longer than he stayed with the others. Now, he didn't divorce the others. He supported them. Well, he should have been able to with the king's salary and all the goodies that he had. Yeah. But he would move on. He would move on, give them a house, set them up, come and visit them once in a while. Say, how you doing, you know? So, now... But the interesting thing here is that Solomon is listed last of the children of the sons of Bathsheba. I'm going to say to you, I don't know how many times I've read through this. I forgot to know. My mind must have been blurry, but I got to the point where these genealogies, and I wasn't paying attention. I didn't remember that Bathsheba had 4 sons. And it appears that they've got Solomon listed in the last place here, but in actuality, when you go back to Kings, Solomon was the firstborn son after the one that died. The one that died does not have a name. All right? And then they list all the others, and I counted them all up, and then it says, these were the sons, verse 9, of David, besides the sons of the concubines, and Tamar, their sister. So there must have been also unknown sons of concubines, and Tamar, their sister, but there were other daughters as well. So if you count these up here in chapter 3, there are 19 sons. And if you count Tamar, you're up to number 20. How many of you think that's enough children to keep track of and to raise properly? What do you think, Joanne? Is that enough? Yeah, I think that's enough. Jim's going to say something.
Well, it just says that there were 6 sons born
in Hebron. Yeah.
And then there were 9 born in Jerusalem. See, it's 15. It should be 15.
15. Okay, I got the number wrong there, Jim. Here I've got a list. Let me count them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. I've got another list. Oh, it says unknown mothers. There were more, Jim. By the way, I knew a man when I was a kid that among the Mennonites that I grew up with, his wife had 19 single birth children. And you know what? Not a one of them turned out to be an outlaw. At least 2 that I know of became preachers. I knew most of these kids, except for the real younger ones that kind of grew up after me. I'd say the man did a pretty good job, but pity the poor wife of 19. And as they grew older, they kind of transitioned out of the house. They would go out, work for a neighbor, you know. Girls would go out, handmaiden to somebody. The men would go out, work on the farm. But they turned out good. It's possible to do that. And I know the man was an authoritarian. We kids kind of snickered. We had a little nickname for him. We said, "Oh, there goes authority." We'd call him that, and it was just a little joke that we made. We were being disrespectful, actually, and we shouldn't have been poking fun like that as kids. So I'm repenting of it now. But yes, he held it together. So now, I laid all this foundation. This multiplicity of wives should have been, and scattering of children should have been sufficient of itself to have planted the wrong kind of seed in raising children. You know, the Word of God says, raise up a child in the way he should go when he is young. Train up a child. Thank you, Rita. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. How can a man who has six different homes, okay, and maybe seven now, if you want to include Bathsheba, and where these other concubines, wives, where are they scattered? I don't know. How can a man really raise up a child? We had one child with us. My memory of what it was like 50 years ago is beginning to fade. But we had one with us here recently, a good child. But you know what? It took 24/7 of our attention to set the, what did they say, bend the twig in the way it should go or something? What is that saying?
Train up a child in the way it should go.
No, I'm talking about as the branch is bent. Isn't there one, come on you guys, isn't there one in Proverbs, something about that? Anyway, it takes practically 24/7. Yes, and you can do for more than one at once. Yes. But you have to be with them. David, I cannot believe, was with these sons. I cannot believe it. No, he did not have a giant commune. When we read the descriptions of this oldest son and the daughter Tamar, he had his own house. Even the sons had their own house. And there were daughters. She had a special dress that she wore that she ripped and rent after this what happened to her. And it says, and these special dresses were the way the king's daughters were dressed. They had a special multicolored dress that was special. And when you saw these girls walking in the marketplace, anybody would say, oh, that's one of the king's daughters. Look how beautiful she is. See? So there were daughters. And the burden, I'm going to say the burden fell upon the women, the mothers, to raise those children. And out of the first four, as far as the history goes, we don't know about the others, but out of the first four, only Abigail's son, we see nothing further, no rebellion, nothing more is said about him. And I don't believe he died. I think it would have said something. Okay, that's a good start. God bless, and you can comment, and I'd like to hear from you. God bless you.